Soon, love, soon, there'll be a fire burning in the temple of our peace.
Soon, love, soon,
there'll be a soaring voice for a silent plea.
Soon, love, soon,
we will hold a broken circle and begin to pray.
Soon, love, soon,
we will find the black and white in the gray. And we will be as one God.
Oh, yeah.
And we will be as one people.
Greetings, and welcome once again to Rainbow Faith. I'm Sister Meg, and I'm glad you could join me today. Today's show is a continuation of Chapter 1 of the book A Life of Unlearning by Anthony Venn Brown. In the last show, I said that the chapter would take 5 parts to complete. Well, I'm not a mathematician. My partner pointed out to me that it will only take 2 parts to complete the chapter, so this is part 5 of a 2-part series today. Anthony and my listeners, please forgive me for the mess-up. I'll also have some music and a Bible reading, and at the end of the program I have some news to share. But right now I'd like to move into the program by playing the hymn, All to Jesus I Surrender.
For most Australians, it would be difficult to think of this as a church, as there were no crosses, crucifixes, stained glass windows, or religious paraphernalia. Central Coast Christian Life Centre had developed a strong family emphasis, with the largest portion of the congregation under 30. The surfy holiday culture of the coast was reflected in the congregation's casual dress. Hawaiian prints and colourful T-shirts and shorts clashed with a few old faithfuls who felt that church was a place where one should wear their Sunday best. These people were leftovers from an era when men went to church in suits, women wore modest, stylish dresses and hats, and the children dressed in clothes reserved for that once-a-week event. Our denomination had long ago moved beyond the traditions of organs and hymns, and the service usually commenced with half an hour of lively singing, clapping and vibrant worship, similar to the black churches of America. A 10-piece band, consisting of guitars, bass, drums, percussion and keyboards, led the worship, pumping out a contemporary sound not unlike a rock concert. The church had attracted talented musicians and singers who contributed to the professional standard of the worship, and members of the congregation had composed many of the songs we sang. I tried to join in the familiar songs, but every attempt made me cry. Helen stood on one side, and Paul, one of my best friends and a board member of my evangelistic organisation who'd come from Sydney especially to support me, on the other. The girls sat with their friends elsewhere in the congregation. There were moments when I thought I wouldn't make it through the service. I'd never known one could feel so numb and yet be in such pain at the same time. Kevin, the pastor, moved up to the Perspex pulpit to preach. Kevin was a trendy 40-year-old and part of the new breed of Assemblies of God pastor who'd rejected the conservative look of a minister, always leading the service and preaching in casual outfits. He was constantly reinventing himself with new looks, hairstyles, clothes and cars, but this morning he'd chosen to wear a suit, adding to the gravity of what was going to happen. Kevin was obviously struggling as he preached the sermon. His casual, conversational style lacked its normal flow. As the service was ending, a feeling of nausea overwhelmed me, realising my time had come. What was about to happen was justified, I believed. I'd done the wrong thing. Kevin closed the service with a special announcement. Those of you who feel Christian Life Centre is your home church, we'd like you to stay for a few moments, please. We have some church business to attend to. People that are visiting today, thank you for coming. We hope you enjoyed the service. You're free to leave. What was about to happen would not be pleasant, and certainly something not to be witnessed by visitors or non-Christians. Helen and Paul's grips on my arms strengthened. I began to sob, an uncontrollable sobbing, beginning deep within, that began to shake my entire body. No, Tony, you can't let go now. Be strong. Kevin made a statement about difficult things needing to be done in churches sometimes, and that one of our leaders had fallen, bringing about an instant gasp from various parts of the congregation. He then motioned for me to come forward. Suddenly I felt like an old man as I slowly rose to my feet and shuffled towards the front. Reaching the podium, I turned around to face the congregation. I remember the faces. Whenever in town, I'd preached messages of encouragement and hope from this pulpit, but the usual responsive faces were now replaced with wide eyes and mouths open in shock. Some who'd already heard the news began crying. Others placed their heads in their hands and began to sob. Husbands and wives clutched each other tightly. Helen had lost her composure and was being comforted by friends. Rebecca and Hannah were sitting near the front, crying as well. The weight of my humiliation instantly increased as I became even more aware of what my wife and girls were going through. It wasn't fair. I deserved to be punished, not them. I leant on the pulpit to support myself and counteract the weakness in my legs. I'd rehearsed the brief statement over and over again in my mind, even though I knew it would take less than 60 seconds. I'd been directed to make my confession general and concise, and not to give excuses. Thank God I didn't have to mention the most horrifying detail of all, the one that would have made me the worst of all sinners. My voice trembled as I commenced. Last week, I preached my last sermon. I'm resigning from the ministry today. I'm sorry that I have to confess to you I've committed the sin of adultery, and I ask you to forgive me. I'm so sorry for the shame I have caused my wife and family, the church, and God. Please forgive me. I wished I could have said more. Some words of justification, or make mention of a midlife crisis, or being on the edge of a nervous breakdown, or burnt out. Now exposed and humiliated, I sobbed uncontrollably. Of course, that wasn't the entire story. I'd transgressed beyond other disgraced ministers. Kevin and other leaders from the church rushed to my aid, trying to console me, the support of their arms stopping me from collapsing on the stage. People began to weep loudly, while others sat in stunned silence. Friends helped Helen to the stage, and she stood beside me. Kevin took the microphone and began to pray. "We thank you, God, for Tony's life and ministry, and we ask you to heal and restore him. We pray also for Helen, Rebecca, and Hannah, and ask you to give them strength at this time, and to let them know your love. We ask your power and forgiveness to surround Tony." Prophetic words of encouragement came from various leaders, saying God would take this experience to strengthen, restore, and use me. But they brought little comfort. I knew my time was up. The entire congregation was now in tears. People were devastated, some shaking their heads in disbelief. This could never have happened. Tony was such a good preacher, loving husband and father. My brief confession had actually created more questions in the minds of many people. Who was it with? Was it someone in the congregation? When did it happen? How long had it been going on? Was it a once-only fall, or an affair over a period of time? I knew the gossipers would fill in all the gaps. The congregation slowly dispersed. Some moved to the foyer, others walked down the front to offer words of support, and a few just held me and wept. If ever there was a time I wanted the ground to open up and swallow me, it was then. I didn't want anyone to talk to me or touch me, let alone tell me they loved me. I was so unworthy. It was done. I'd made my public confession and hoped things might become a little easier. There should have at least been a feeling of relief, like a load lifted off me. But there wasn't. Just numbness. It was like a funeral, and I was the corpse. So much of what I'd loved had died, and the man that people had perceived me to be no longer existed. I wondered, in view of what I'd done, if I could ever be forgiven. Surely I'd live with the shame the rest of my life. I wanted so desperately to save my family and myself from the pain and darkness ahead. But no. Sin has its consequences, and I must pay. That chance meeting with Jason, only weeks earlier, had set my life on a course I could no longer control.
And that was the end of chapter one of A Life of Unlearning by Anthony Van Brown. I've read the rest of this book, and I have to say it is a very powerful story of one man's journey through many different and varied experiences to reconcile himself with his faith in God and with the fact that he's gay. If you'd like to buy the book, you can find it online at Anthony Van Brown's website, which is anthonyvanbrown.com. And if you'd like to find the link for that, you can find that on my blog after the program. I'm going to move on now into the reading for today. And I'm reading 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 16 from the Message. I hope to visit you soon, but just in case I'm delayed, I'm writing this letter so you'll know how things ought to go in God's household. This God Alive Church, bastion of truth. This Christian life is a great mystery, far exceeding our understanding, but some things are clear enough. He appeared in human body, was proved right by the invisible spirit, was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among all kinds of peoples, believed in all over the world, and taken up into heavenly glory. And now I'm going to play the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Now, I said at the top of the show today that I had some news to share, and those of you who have been regular listeners to this podcast, you'll know that this program is not and never has been about me. Today, I feel a need to break from that a little bit to share with you some very good news about something that happened recently. Through an online friend of mine named Jenny, I met on the weekend Bishop Philip Zimmerman, who is the presiding bishop of the Reformed Catholic Church in the United States. The means by which this came about is really a lot more remarkable than I have told it here, and some of you have heard the whole story, but I don't want to take up a lot of time. If you're a regular listener, you would have also noticed that the last two podcasts I've introduced myself as Sister Meg. I've done that because, as a result of my talk with Bishop Zimmerman on the weekend, I've been asked to administer a new mission of the Reformed Catholic Church here in Australia. I'm very humbled and at the same time very excited to be a part of the planting of a new church in my country. I'd like to take opportunity here to ask you all to pray for the mission parish, which is named St. Flora. I'll be sharing more about this as time progresses, I'm sure, but I just wanted to let you all know. And I'd now like to play one of my favourite hymns. This hymn has a deep significance to me for various reasons and was part of the whole amazing series of events that took place on the weekend. And the hymn is called Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, glorious in his faithfulness.
Father, like he turns us, tends us, when our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, quietly as his mercy goes.
Frail as summer's flowers we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures unchanging on. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise the high eternal one.
And that brings me to the end of the program for today. As always, I'd like to invite you to visit my blog at www.zanga.com/feebles, that's P-H-E-E-B-L-E-S, to read the transcript of today's program. If you've got comments or suggestions, you can email those to me at feebleminded@podomatic.com or give me a call on my voicemail on 206-267-3283. If you're calling outside the USA, you'll need to add the country code. Thanks for listening today, and until next time, shalom.